Please turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As we return to the subject that we were studying for some time during the course of the last school year and have more or less postponed during the summertime, and that is have to do with studying the Word of God, not particularly having devotions. We showed the difference. We looked at the difference between having a devotion, which means reading a portion of the Word of God and perhaps digesting that portion of the Word of God, a good thing to do every day of your life. As you need physical food, you also need spiritual food. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about Bible study. And there are 12 methods of Bible study that I propose to put before you. Each method is something that you can personally do, but you'd have to set aside a time to do it. You'd have to set aside a time when you didn't feel pressed for time to do the methods of Bible study and have it be a blessing in your life. I suggested that if your life was pressed, that maybe at least one day a week, maybe on a Saturday when you had some time, you would sit down and do this. Now, I was in the middle of one of these methods of study. Actually, it was a third method of study, the character quality method of Bible study. I have spent 3 sessions on this method, and it is not complete yet. It won't be complete tonight. The first thing I'm going to ask a question, and I will just make this reminder before I ask the question. I think most of you know and understand when I ask the questions that the men or the young men can answer by a raised hand. We do not have the women, though the women can give testimonies in this church and sing and such. The Word of God says women are to be silent in the church in the areas of authority and of asking questions. Now, in a Sunday school, if it's not, the gathering of the church, then there are times when the ladies can speak. But when the church is gathered, we hold to what the Word of God says, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing. So I'm about to ask a question that either the men or the young men can answer. I hope that somebody can answer it. And the question I have is, does anyone know what the character quality method of Bible study is? That's the question. Does anyone know what the character quality method of Bible study is? What's it about? What's the idea of it? Does anyone know? Yes, Bill. All right. Now, everybody can participate in this. How many think that he's correct? Raise your hand. There's a little girl right down there. Are you getting any family backing there at all? How many think he is not correct? Raise your hand. All right, this is very interesting. We're having an interesting time here because Pastor Brooks does not think you're right. And so because of that, I'm going to ask him what he does think. There's a lot on the line here with all this going on. You brought the wrong notebook. Would you accept that in your class? I brought the wrong notebook. How many think Pastor Brooks is right? Okay. Dan had something to say. I'm eager to hear what he... Oh, you've got your... He has his notes. Okay, all right. So, now, based on what you told me, I mean, you obviously, this man had the notes. He's not going by his memory. He has the notes. So, based on that, who would you say was right? Bill Joseph or your brother-in-law? He wants to take the Fifth Amendment. He wants to take the Fifth Amendment. That was fun, wasn't it? Yes, sir. This man is recanting. This man is recanting. All right. And you know, it's interesting because last night I asked the same question and Arthur answered it similar to you. So you and Arthur have been camping together and comparing notes and things like that. All right, we have found out somewhat what it is. I only have one more public question to ask the adventurous tonight. You find a character trait, and a character trait that you don't have, some Christian character trait you don't have, or maybe just a little bit, you don't have it enough, and you say to yourself, you know, it would be good for me to have that trait. And then you may also pick out a negative to that character trait and say, it would be good for me to get this thing out of my life. An example, you know, easy example is if you have a tendency to be unforgiving. In other words, things happen and you just can't complain about the people rather than simply forgiving them. You would say the positive is I'm gonna have a spirit of forgiveness toward my brother, and I gotta get rid of the unforgiveness. Or maybe you have a loyalty. You know, that's something that could be taught in the Joseph family. I just noticed. You know, instead of backstabbing, they could have loyalty. You know, it's amazing that the similarities though between last night and tonight, because the person that answered the question last night in Plymouth was Ed Sleeper, and his family didn't raise their hand when I said it was for him either. You know, so it was the same kind of a thing. So that's what the character quality method of Bible study is, and actually there is a part of that that you do study a person, a Bible character's character, but we didn't get to that yet, or just might have touched on it. Now here's what you do. You start to study what the Word of God says about these things, that character trait. And there are 9 steps, of which Dan was starting to recite some of those. The first is you pick a quality. The second is you pick the opposite quality. Then you have, number 3, a word study. In other words, you find out from your biblical tools like Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, you look it up and you see what did it mean when God gave that word in the Bible. What exactly was the meaning of that word? So you have an understanding of the meaning of the word. Then number 4, you do cross references. You can get this out of a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance and find out all the places it's used. If you have a topical Bible, you can do more than that, because you might not always, you might find the concept, the synonym, the same meaning in other places, not using the same word. And you cross references. That can have an impact on your life, because you say, look how many times God has addressed this issue and expects it in our lives. And then a fifth step is a biographical study. You find someone in the Bible who may illustrate that particular a trait. And then number six, you pick out a memory verse that you can memorize about that trait so that you can hide the Word of God in your heart. And then seven, you have a situation or a relationship that you in which you can put this to use. And then number eight, plan a specific project, an actual project that you say, this is how I'm going to go about making that trait a habit in my life and getting rid of the bad habit that's in my life. And then number nine, write out a personal illustration, and you actually write it down. Now, this is really a wonderful study method. It is a wonderful study method. Before I finish it, I want to ask this question. Will it be any value to you? Will it be any value to you? I've already done three sessions on it. It's a good chance I might do two more sessions on it. I have five sessions on it of exactly how to do it. The question is, will it be any value to you? And even a more significant question that I want to address into your heart right now is, are you willing to change anything about yourself? If there is anything that I have noticed over the years in God's people, whether here or anyplace else, is an unwillingness to change. We get stuck forever. God's people can get stuck forever in kind of an arrival syndrome. Yeah, last night, we had a good number of people that came for church membership in Plymouth, and that was nice. And one of them, Frank Bent, you might have seen him singing next to Lou on Sunday night. He told his story of salvation, how he was, habitual drugs and drinking and carousing kind of a life. And when he got saved, he said that stuff was gone. That's a great testimony. That's a testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes our lives. We go on from there. That's great, but we go on from there. Too many of God's people almost have an attitude like, I got saved and now I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't swear. I go to church regularly. I know a lot about the Bible. I've arrived. And then they think, there I am. I got rid of all that stuff. I'm a regular church member, and I don't need progressive sanctification. Do you know what that is? It is a theological term. You might say, well, I don't know what a theological term is. Well, then don't worry about it. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Progressive sanctification. This is another question for the men and young men, if any, know what progressive sanctification is. Would anybody like? Yes, sir.
Growing in the Lord.
Yeah, that's a very short and definite and right definition. Okay. It is growing in the Lord. Yeah, sanctification, there are three different stages of sanctification. The first part of sanctification is kind of positional sanctification. The day that you get saved, you are sanctified, which means set apart for a godly purpose. Set apart. You are set apart. In heaven, you are set apart for a godly service. That's your position in Christ. You're set apart to Him. The third stage, I skipped the second, the third stage of sanctification is what we call ultimate sanctification. When you are taken to heaven, either through death or through the translation of the saved with the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture. When you're taken to heaven, it's ultimate sanctification because then you are sanctified, set apart unto God forever. You are never tainted again with the world. You were never tainted again with anything. It's ultimate sanctification. So you get positional sanctification, you get ultimate sanctification, and then between the time you're saved and the time you go to be in heaven, there should be progressive sanctification. The first sanctification is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not on you. The third sanctification, ultimate, is based on the power of God, not on you. But the progressive sanctification should be based on both your purposing to be more and more sanctified unto God every day of your life and the power of God to help you accomplish that progressive sanctification. It means that you are growing to be more and more and more and more like Christ. Not that you just got saved and you stayed the way you were when you first got saved. Now, you think about it. If the theologians, and we're talking about the good theologians, if they named it progressive, they must have had a biblical reason to name it progressive. In other words, they must have seen in their study of the Word of God that a person was to be growing in the things of God and becoming more conformed to the image of Christ daily, yearly, as they grow in the Lord. Knowing that, are you willing to change anything about yourself? If you're not, you've got what I am terming the arrival syndrome. You think you have arrived. The problem with that is the arrival syndrome is not neutral. Now, what do I mean by that? Not neutral. You know, standing still in the Christian life is never simply neutral. The arrival syndrome is never neutral. There is no neutral in the Christian life. How can I say that? Look at the scripture, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that sound neutral to you? Of course not. It is the Apostle Paul. He is talking about what his Christian life is like. He says, I am pressing toward the mark. The idea is he's in a race. He is running in a race, and he is pressing. He is not slowing down. He wants to go for the prize. He is working for the prize. You might say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm just your average everyday guy. I can't be quite as zealous as the Apostle Paul. Well, that's all right. And nevertheless, the Word of God still tells us some things that the average guy cannot deny. If you turn to the next book of Colossians, chapter 3, just three or four pages there, you get to Colossians chapter 3. And notice what it says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I just read, about nine verses of Scripture here that start with the word put on, that you were to put on these kind of behaviors. And I want to ask this question. I want you to look at it a certain way. When heaven looks at you, I want you to just look into heaven for a moment with your mind. When heaven looks at you, not when heaven looks at the person sitting next to you, but when heaven looks at you. Not when heaven looks at anybody else, but when heaven looks at you. Just you. And when heaven, right now, evaluates your behaviors, does verses 12 to 20 describe you? Or is there room for improvement? You can ask yourself that question. God has said, put on. He has said, put on. It's not neutral. He said, put these things on. And then he names a great number of things there that I read. When heaven looks at you, could heaven say, yes, he has put those on? Or is there a need for improvement? Look at verse 12. Humbleness of mind. You know what humbleness of mind? If you have humbleness of mind, it's not easy to have hurt feelings. Do you know that? So you don't get your feelings hurt very easily if you're humble. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Have you put that on? Meekness, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? Have you put on long-suffering? You know what that means? You can really put up with a lot. That's right. You can really put up with a lot. Long-suffering can put up with a lot. Have you put that on? I mean, just think about the truth of that. The Word of God says, put these things on. You know, if a person leaves the church because the pastor spoke to them about a problem, is that long-suffering? Can that in any way be called long-suffering? Of course not. Let's even assume that the pastor handled it wrong. Now, let's even assume. I mean, that would be impossible here, we understand. You know. But let's even assume that the pastor handled something wrong with a person. And a person said, well, I'm not staying there. I wasn't handled right. I'm not staying there. I'm going. Is that long-suffering? Of course not. It's not long-suffering. And we're not talking about grave sin. We're not talking about murder. We're not talking about cheating somebody out of something. God said, put on long-suffering. The Lord said, do it. Put on long-suffering. Verse 13, he said, put on forbearing. Forbearing, what's that mean? That means you put up with a lot from your brethren, from God's people. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. It doesn't mean you complain a lot. It means you put up with a lot, not complain a lot. You know, sometimes I even wonder if people know they complain a lot. You know, I could preach a whole sermon on complaining, and I could also guess that someone who the worst complainer could go home and not know that there was anything wrong in their life. Not even think it was them. Would you even know that you complain a lot? And look at verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity. And above all these things, in other words, put these things on, but above those things, put on charity. What is charity? You know, this word means the divine love of Christ, the kind of love that gives to another what is best for them, even though they don't deserve it. Well, that's some definition, isn't it? But that is the definition of this charity or love. It's a giving love. It is a gift of which the person has the kind of love that Christ has. Even as Christ loved the church. You remember that? That's the same kind of love. It's the same word as used here, charity. Put on charity. Put on the kind of love of which you love the brethren, of which you love all of God's people in a way that Christ loves God's people. In other words, He loved them sacrificially. He gave of Himself. He was injured. He was cruelly beaten. He was crucified. He was bloodied physically and emotionally, torn to shreds to bear our sins for us. Not because we deserved it, but because He loved us with the sacrificial love that does what is best for us. Now there's a biographical study for you, isn't it? You get into this, if you want to get into this word, love, and say, well, I have a biographical study, you can study the Lord Jesus Christ. You could study Him on the cross. You could study Him in Psalm 22. You could study His life and His actions and His words if you want to study love. And say, I am to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, put it on. And how about the defining of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to turn to it right now. I'm not going to look at it. But there you have this word defined. It's not just there to have a nice sound, a poetic sound to it. But there it is defined by telling you exactly what love is. You can say, are those characteristics part of my life? Are you willing to change anything about yourself? If you're not, neutral is not neutral. Now, how can I say that? You should have figured it out by now. How is neutral not neutral? Simply because you're not obeying what the Bible says. Isn't that right? The Bible says, verse 12, put on. If you stay in neutral and you don't put them on, you're not obeying what God told you to do. This study, of which we're not really doing tonight I'm challenging you, but this study on this character quality method is giving you an opportunity to do exactly what God told you to do, put on. Are you willing to change anything about yourself? You know, it's also true that you're constantly given the opportunity through preaching to make changes in your life. But you know, there's a whole lot more to this Bible study. And you could really do a self-examination for traits and spend time working on it. And study the whole matter until that trait permeates your mind. A memory verse. What if you use 12 as a memory verse? Think about it. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, that'd be a hard memory verse. That'd be a hard memory verse. You know, it doesn't just kind of flow off the lips like some of them do. You know, by the time you are done making that a memory verse, you know, you spend a lot of time doing it. You know, maybe you write it on a 3x5 card, you know, you're driving down the road. No police officers here tonight. Driving down the road, take a look at that, you know. I mean, you have great dexterity. You can do these kind of things. Maybe it's against the law. If it is, I take it all back. But, you know, maybe when you're stopped, you know, you look at that thing and put on, therefore, elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, you know, and start memorizing that. You know, by the time you're memorizing that, you're saying, you know, I ought to be putting these things on, you know, and you keep going over that and over that. What are you doing? You're letting the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, go right into your very being. And you're saying it, and you're saying, if that's what it says, that's what I got to do. And then this Bible study has a project with it, so that you're making a project out of you thought, well, yeah, I ought to be that, you know, and I think I will be that, and then you forget about it. But you're making a project in which you're consciously working on developing a character trait you know you don't have and getting rid of a character trait that you know you do have. Don't think this type of thing is not needed. and is needed. Let me give you a simple illustration. I had someone advise me of a congestion in our back hallway. They said, "You can't get through. You can't get through from the auditorium to the door." And as soon as they said that, I thought to myself, yeah, I noticed the same thing in Plymouth. When I come in on Sunday morning in Plymouth, you know, and everybody's standing, I can't get through. I mean, they're just standing, I can't get through. Now, it never bothered me. It never bothered me because I'm just glad to see a whole lot of people there. You know? So I just kind of push them out. Oh, excuse me, kind of push my way through, you know? I mean, I can tell you, though, one of them is not Dean Hall. If it's Dean Hall, you go around. But anyway, you know, ask yourself, why? I mean, a person says, I can't even get to the back door because all these people are standing there. Why is that? Do we need a sign? We need a sign on the side of the wall? No loitering? Do we need a rule? You know? Of course not. I mean, what is causing the blockage? All right, be ready now. You know, pull in your toes. Now, you know, this is something you get really upset with me for saying, you know, because it's going to sound too strong. But what causes the blockage there that people... Self-centeredness.
I went out to prayer meeting to get a blessing caused a whole bunch of self-centered people, you know.
It is a self-centered person who has no clue what's going on around him in the local church. It's true. A person who has put on kindness and meekness and humbleness thinks someone is coming. Is there room for them to get through? I mean, this shouldn't be a great thing. It'd be a common courtesy even for the lost, you know? I dare say that I would say that everybody in this room has a fair degree of peripheral vision. You know what that is? That means you can stand like this and I can still see the people out there. I can't identify, but I can look out there and I still know. You know, I mean, you ought to be able to know when you're in a hallway and someone is walking down the hallway and think, you know, I can get out of their way so that they can get through. But if you're self-centered, you are so involved talking to the person that you're with, that you're not even thinking about anything else in the whole world. You're not thinking about whether you formed a blockade of talkers. I mean, this is not a big thing. You know, I'm not talking about great sin in the church here. I'm talking about a minor matter. Because even the person that mentioned this, I can't remember who it was now, who mentioned this was probably strong enough to go through, you know? I mean, it's not as if they were trapped forever in here. And I was thinking about that. Maybe it'd be good to have some people trapped forever in here. But, you know, that it's a simple matter of saying, you know, I'm going to look to make sure, you know, if I see somebody moving, let me just see if I'm blocking the way. Simplest thing in the world. But if you're self-centered, you're only thinking about chatting and not worrying about anybody else. You know, someone who is not self-centered might also said, there's a visitor here. I think I'll go over and say hello. And the person might say, well, you know, I'm a very shy kind of person. You know, I usually get my tongue all tangled up when I talk to somebody like that. I didn't get my tongue tangled up, I'll tell you. You know, if you have humbleness of mind, you're not worried about getting tongue-tied. Isn't that right? When you talk to a visitor, if you got humbleness of mind, you just worry about, let me make them feel at home. There's a lot to work on. This course on the Bible study method teaches you how to not just be more loving, be more polite, but how to make it part of your life. Not just to say it's true what the pastor said and I should be that way, but actually this course teaches you, gives you the material so that you can change. So that you can change, it's up to you if you want to change. But it won't just happen. So if you want to, you know, you come here and you take notes and you set aside a time to do it. Now, not everybody doesn't have to take notes. I mean, you could copy somebody else's notes. This is not the school classroom. Copying notes is all right here. You know. So, I mean, if your wife takes good notes, or your husband takes good notes, or somebody else takes good notes, you want to copy them, you can copy them. Now, set aside a time to do it. The only question is, are you willing to change anything about yourself? Tonight was not about how to do it. But will you come next time ready to do it, to let the study make a change in you? Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. I address that question again. Are you willing to? If you are, would you take it to the Lord now? And, you know, maybe there's some here that have to say, Lord, I haven't been willing. I haven't thought about it. I've been lazy about it. I thought I was in neutral. Would you make a decision right now? You know, to not make a decision is to say, I won't put on. Would you make a decision right now? And say, Lord, remind me and help me to take this seriously so that I might really grow to be more Christ-like, so that I might be a blessing to God's people, a blessing to the local church, a blessing to Almighty God, and a blessing to the lost who might see something good in me and come to Christ. Did you make that decision? Maybe there's someone here tonight who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and you're not saved. You could put on all kinds of good behaviors that wouldn't get you into heaven, wouldn't get you out of hell, because you couldn't put on enough to satisfy God, all of sin, and come short. That's a description of all of us. Come short of the glory of God, so you need to be saved. If you've never asked the Lord to save you and you'd like to be saved, you can do it right now by saying, Lord, please save my wicked soul for all eternity. And then ask us after this service how to do it. We'll be glad to tell you. Father, we come before Thee and we pray that God's people might let the Word of God speak to their hearts so that they might desire to do it and to be what the Lord wants them to be, and that they might indeed press toward the mark. We pray that they might be that willing spirit, and having that it might... we might all be lifted to a great spirit, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the joy that brings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.